Good morning to everyone. It's good to be here today for our class on marriage. We're thankful for all who've been a part of it so far. We're winding down, just a few weeks left, and we're thankful for those who participated. If you're visiting with us, we spent a few weeks and we walked through six big ideas. We just used slides for that. And then after we walked through those six ideas, which I'll give you the 3-minute Cliff Notes version on momentarily, now we're walking through some material. Lesson four is where we are. We should have probably finished lesson four last week, so we'll just touch on some of the things at the bottom of lesson four. If you picked up a sheet in the back, it should have a back side to it with lesson five. Lesson five and love is where we're headed. This morning's class and the next 2 weeks will all be about three unique forms of love, unique forms, unique to one another, all of which can be lawfully enjoyed within your marriage, and your marriage is the only place where all three can be lawfully and wonderfully united, and we'll get to begin talking about that today. Thank you for being here. Let's give glory to God for the day, and then we will get into our Bible study. Our holy God and our heavenly Father, your blessings upon us overflow our cup daily. We have so many wonderful things to say about what you've done for us, from the breathing of life into our bodies to the concept and eternal soul which lives within us, Father. You've surrounded us with a support system of love, with faith, with hope. You've guided us with your word. You've redeemed us with your Son. There's not a good thing that we have that is not sourced from you. And Father, we give glory to you in return, and we pray that we can worship you well with our singing and prayer today, with our study. We can honor you and your will, and we just pray for guidance in all those things. We pray for the wisdom to apply. It's so easy to see the truth. It's much more challenging to live it and apply it. And so, God, we pray for the marriages of the people who are in the room today, for our families, for our children as they observe our choices, as they learn how to be by the influences that they see every single day, Father. Help us on that. And, Father, our prayers are for those who cannot be with us today. There are some we care very deeply for here who are just unable to assemble, and so our prayers are for their strength in soul and in heart and, if your will, in their bodies. Father, we offer all these things, trusting in you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Really quickly here behind me, remember the six things. For those who are visiting today, we always talk about the triangle. God is at the top. If there's anything between you and your spouse, and that's just the way life works, be sure that both of you are headed towards God. As you pursue a more spiritually mature life, and your mate pursues a more spiritually mature life, you will find connections remade that maybe you thought were lost forever. But in order to do that, you got to be willing to look in the mirror. The true representation of you. What is my faithfulness? What is my responsibility? What are some things that I need to change? It starts with that. We usually pick on people for using the pronouns I and me all the time when they live in their me bubble. But every once in a while, you're welcome to do that. You just get in your little bubble, surround it with mirrors, and look at yourself. And really sort of ascertain your influence in the family. Then we studied the passage. We'll talk a little bit about the passage today. The big passage that is the centerpiece of our marriage study. Where is that passage found? 1 Peter chapter 3. You might as well go ahead and open your Bibles there. One of our first reads for today will be that opening section, 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 6. So we'll look at that momentarily. But when you get down to verses 8 and 9, you'll never do any better. If you can make sure in your marriage that you are working those six ideas, harmony, sympathy, brotherly love, kind-heartedness, humility in spirit, and not returning insult for insult, you'll see lots of great things. Part of that is the strategy. The big strategy that we're working with is up us against the world. It's the idea that I'm going to be in harmony with my spouse, and I don't care who gets mad about it. I don't care who has to get left out. We have to get on the same page before we can move forward together. And so that strategy is really important. We talked about the thing. I got some of the thing this last weekend, the last couple of days. What's the thing? Quality time. We had a chance to go out together. There were no, I referenced them as mosquitoes today. I really feel guilty for calling my children mosquitoes. There's lots of buzzing and blood sucking. But there was none of that. And we just sat and we had conversation and we enjoyed. We told old stories from 20 years ago. When do you get to do that? You only get to do that when the television's turned off and there's no one around. It's just the two of you enjoying each other. Don't forget the thing. And the myth is, well, if we're having trouble in our marriage, if we go apart, I'm sure that'll eventually bring us back together. Don't get me started on that. That's an atrocious idea. Okay, so those big six things, if you're interested in learning more about those things, you can go to our website, lindalechurchofchrist.com. All videos are there, the slides and everything. Okay, so we started working our way through this material, and we need to finish some things on authority. Lesson four is about embracing God's plan to put the man in the role as leader of the home with great responsibilities. Sounds like privilege, just really is a lot of responsibility. And we talked a bit about the man, and that's where we were in question three last time. Should those in positions of authority view their role as masters, servants, or both? We answered that question last Sunday. We talked about how men, 1 Samuel 15, like Saul, you have been given responsibility. It is not yours, it is God's that he has entrusted to you, and you must exercise it accordingly. You must exercise it like Jesus exercises his authority by serving, setting an example, washing feet, and being an intercessor between us and God. What an awesome husband it would be if he considered his role to be between her and God, trying to connect her to God and connect God to her. What a great role. 1 Peter 3, there you are, you're there now. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, if the man decides he doesn't want to talk about this and he's not interested in grasping onto those roles, what is the outcome for that man? 1 Peter 3 and 7. I don't want to do any of that. What's the outcome? Bold and courageous people. There's several ways of saying it. Prayers may be hindered. Prayers will be hindered. You can take that to its sort of conclusion, which is his fellowship with God is interrupted. The relationship between him and God, which he leans on so heavily, is broken if he is not willing to mend what is broken here. And so that really puts it on men's plates to think seriously about their roles. So that brought us to where we ended last Sunday. And I told you guys, this is straight out of Mr. Fontenot's old book, because I don't want to get in trouble for this question. I didn't change a syllable of this question. I just think it's interesting the way it's written. Though a woman may sulk or be argumentative or deride or belittle or express her objections in abusive, harsh, and bitter tones and words, as long as she submits to him, do you believe she is pleasing to God? I remember when Mr. Fontenot asked me that question, I thought, where'd that come from? He said, experience. And then I looked at his wife and he said, not her, other people. What's the obvious answer to the question? No. What's wrong with the question? The question isn't even written properly because it says she does all of this, but she submits to him. Why is that an improperly worded question? That's not submission. If the idea of submission is ultimately when all of the fighting has been concluded and we've patched all the holes in the wall, she goes ahead and does what he says. She is submitted, then we don't understand submission. I will tell you, without getting off topic, which is easy to do, that a lot of people pursue their relationship with Jesus like that. I fight what he tells me to do. I argue about what he tells me to do. I try not to do what he tells me to do, but ultimately I do what he says, and so I'm submissive. How does that work in Christianity? We preach about it every Sunday, just about. Full submission to the Lord is acceptance from the word go of the role that's been put in place. And so it's just interesting for women to think about that. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let me just ask it openly. What does 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6 show that helps women understand that you just can't be like that? How does this verse help ladies?
Okay, there's a respect
level in the relationship you've embraced. Okay. Now let me be clear, and I try not to use this word in marriage class anymore, but I always use it anyway. You feel free to manipulate your husband, but do it the right way. Do it in a way that's godly, godly manipulation. I'm fine being manipulated. I'm a better man because of the way she's manipulated. Okay, I'm not going to use that word anymore. The way she's changed me, molded me, and matured me. But there's a way to do it from a quiet and gentle and kind and proper way. And that is a powerful way to do it because it honors God's plan for your home. I know I need her to be a better man, but there's a role in which it must be done. And so there's this idea of gentle and quiet versus the opposite of that. Gentle and quiet, verse 4, is precious to God. In fact, and I know this has to do with Hebrew terminology, people really get anxious when you say she called him Lord. Look, that's not the way we speak today. We're not advising that. But in that time, it showed great respect for the role that he had. If you're familiar with Abraham and Sarah's story, which of them never made a single mistake? They both made mistakes. This is not about perfection. This is not about he's always going to do it right. In fact, in a little while, we'll talk in question six. Question six, do you think a man is weak or failing to be a ruler if he listens to his wife? No, he needs to listen to her. Abram was kind enough to listen to Sarah. The problem is she had a dumb idea. And he listened to that dumb idea and bad things happened. Hagar and Ishmael and that whole story. So we'll talk a bit about that. But what you need to see here is that 1 Peter 3 talks about the method by which you can effect change. And why am I saying all that about manipulation? Because I don't want ladies to leave the room today and think, well, I guess I just have to be passive and quiet and never say anything and it's never going to get any better and it's always going to get worse. False. God has established a method of approach where you can effect that change. But not in the way the world's telling you to do it. Not by yelling the loudest, or making the most noise, or causing the most trouble. And so there's some simple ideas there. What does Proverbs 21:9 say? This is mentioned two or three times in the Proverbs. Better to live in the exposed corner on a 105 degree day. Better to live in the corner of a roof than with a contentious woman. Now the woman's saying, same right back at you, buddy. Hey, we're not talking about him right now. Yes.
Absolutely right.
Her husband care her name, her quality.
That story is here somewhere.
In fact, that's at the bottom of this page. I think the story of Abigail, no, that's fine that you brought that up. Abigail's story is great. Abigail's husband was a drunk. He was mean. He was short-sighted. And she went out and saved his life with raisin cakes. Do not underestimate the power of raisin cakes. She went around him. She made raisin cakes. She took him out to David. She stopped the whole thing. She saved his life. Waited until he sobered up the next day and said, okay, I need to tell you something. You would have been dead if I hadn't done this for you. But she did it the right way. She did it with effort and with work, but not with contentiousness. And it was David who looked at her and said, you're amazing. And after her husband died, David married her. All right, a couple other things to look at. Let's talk about it from this angle. Does submission mean the woman should have no opinions different from her husband? Now, you know the answer is no, but sort of help us understand how that works. How do we maintain all these roles, and yet her opinion matters, her position matters? How do you make all that work? Any ideas? Don't get carried away. Sometimes you find out her ideas are best. All right, it's the men who are surprised by that scare me. Grant?
I don't always know what she's thinking. And, yeah. and so I've got to listen to her ideas. If I don't listen to her ideas, then I'm going to mess it up and have messed it up.
That's good, Grant. I want you to think about the word today, representative. Elderships need to think about the word representative more often. In Old Testament times, elders and judges over the people were representatives. What does it mean to be a representative?
The mouthpiece for the people. So
you represent the people. You're a mouthpiece.
You represent them. How do you represent people that you don't know? How do I stand up and say, I speak on behalf of my people? What do the people think? I didn't ask them. That's not a representative. Elderships need to think more about that all across the nation. You are a representative of your people. So you have to know your people. And you have to understand what your people are dealing with. Husbands are representatives of their family. How do you represent what you don't know? How do you represent people that you haven't conversed with? That's the idea that Grant's pointing out. Dan?
As far as what the idea of representation means, the extent to which that person has power is not because of them or they're so great. It's they have power because they are speaking for another. They have the responsibility of others. And that's the only extent to which I have that power.
Okay.
Over
way to put it.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Good point.
Remember that he's the head of the house and has the final decision.
Yeah. So she has to be careful going home today, saying, remember what we talked about in the middle of class? You have to listen to me. And my opinion matters. You can't force this. You both have to find your way towards it. But she's often going to have to just give it over to the head. But it would be really helpful to her if he would understand that he's a representative. You guys see how this works. The truth of it is, you have to honor the role God gave you no matter what your spouse is doing. The problem is when your spouse is not being godly, it makes it exponentially more difficult and almost impossible sometimes. But when both make the right moves, it becomes easy. What was hard becomes easy when both people make even one step. Both people make even one step towards this. I have to tell you guys a story. I don't like telling, you know, old stories that aren't real flattering, but this one's not about me. But I was meeting with an eldership one time, and that eldership was about to make a couple of pretty key and big decisions for the church. And some of the elders were really open to talking to the church about that, and some of the elders were not very open to talking to the church about those decisions before they made them. And so I came up with an illustration I thought would, you know, make it all clear. I said, look, well, sir, I mean, if you were going to, you know, you're raising your family and you were going to go on a big family vacation, wouldn't you sit down at a table with your wife and your kids and find out what they like to do and what their schedule looks like? And wouldn't you want to gather all that information before you did it? And he looked at me and said, no. I thought, well, all righty then. It's going to be pretty tough to care about what the people think in your church if you're not going to sit down with your spouse and kids. Sometimes the problems we see that develop in the church start, well, maybe more than sometimes. It really starts with what's going on at home, you know. If he would listen to his family at home and care about them there and figure a way to balance that without feeling threatened all the time, he'd probably be a great shepherd of a local church. Those things really work together. A couple of things here we noticed. Look, I said it already, Genesis 16, Sarah had a poor idea on that occasion. I'm sure she had good ideas on other occasions. She had a poor idea with Hagar and sort of rushing God's providence and making sure they had a son. And Abraham listened to her. He considered her opinion important, and, you know, they pursued a wrongful thing. That happens both ways. Men lead and do the wrong thing, and sometimes women's ideas are not the best, but conversation and working together will help you through. Last thing, do you think a man is weak or failing to be a leader if he listens to his wife? Nobody here is going to say yes. I mean, well, what, let me not put words in your mouth. Anybody say yes, he is weak if he listens to his wife? Nobody here is going to say yes. But what am I about to say? I'm setting you up for a big however. What's the big however? Okay, still has the rule, right? Yeah?
He also had a lack of faith in the promise. Because he was ready to give his inheritance to a servant. He didn't think he was going to be able to have a child. But God spoke to him directly. So it wasn't just Sarah.
Eve, Sarah, all their fault. Got it? Adam, Abraham, not their fault. You know, it is interesting when you dig into those stories. Even in the case of Adam and Eve, Adam may have been standing there the whole time. There's responsibility that has to be shared in every decision. Hand back here. Yes, sir. Jim?
Decisions and demands. Yeah. He can get as much input from his wife as he wants, but ultimately he needs to pray about it and make the decision on his own.
Strong.
Men? Sounds great to be the head of the house. Eldership? Sounds great to be shepherds of a church. How about the fact that when a man answers to the Lord for his family, he's going to be the one giving the answers? How about an eldership when Jesus wants to talk about the Lindale Church, going to want to talk to the elders? Authority sounds great until you realize that you answer for the ultimate decisions that get made. And women would do well to just stop and think about that every once in a while when you're pushing, prodding, and prying. He's got to answer for the direction here. And so he has to at least understand it and support it. Back here, and then we'll come on.
Y'all kind of took what I was going to say, but the only thing I would add to that is ultimately he's right. It is the man's responsibility, and as you just talked about, that's important too. But sometimes the hardest part is making a decision that, you know, your spouse may not have wanted to go that way, but we are ultimately responsible. And I think the key in all that's the trust. we as men need to trust our wives that they have good opinions and that they see things very differently in a different scope than we do, and that's a good thing, and trusting them in that instance, but vice versa. Wives have to trust us that ultimately it is our responsibility. And if you put yourself in the other person's shoes sometimes, I think that helps that whole thing.
Oh, sympathetic. You know, we still need the big six things, sympathetic. Just remember, gentlemen, and then I'll move it over to Tim over here. Remember, because I said so doesn't work well in marriage. It doesn't work. It really doesn't work well anywhere, actually. It doesn't work well in marriage. She needs to understand. And if you're making a decision different from hers out of pride, you've got a lot of praying to do. Total reassessment of your role. It can't be out of winning and pride, and it can't be just because. We need to be the kind of people who make decisions that are different than our wives because we genuinely believe, spiritually speaking, this decision is right for our family. And she, as a Christian woman, will respect even that which she may not agree with. That's what we're looking for. Mr. Tim?
Well, being the husband and father, having all females in the house throughout my almost entire life, I learned, even though that I was the head of the house, I did not give up my headship or my did not resign my role as father, as a husband, when I would ask them, what do you think? I always felt like it was feel their pulse. I had good ideas. Sometimes I had better. But I didn't give up. I did not resign that authority as the husband, father. Same is true as a supervisor over men and women. You don't give up your authority as their supervisor by asking them, what do you think, guys? For several years on the railroad, when I worked in that industry, I had a lot of great ideas, but when I would sit down with the fellows there, I said, what do you guys think we ought to do? Most of the time, they had the better idea. But what I was doing was feeling their pulse.
Yeah, sure.
And the elders are the same way with members. Hey, what do you think? And not lord themselves over.
Great. Good point. A couple things to share before we move on. D. Bowman writes a series of articles called Be Wise Small. It's a great little term. Be wise, small. You want to change the world? Pick up a piece of trash that's right beside you. I mean, it starts with this. You pick this up, and then before you know it, you're doing more. Be wise, small. It could be really easy for men to leave today and think, and women too, and think, okay, when it's some huge spiritual decision, we're going to do it that way. But if it's something daily, small, then we're going to keep doing it this way. Be wise, small. Use the same kind of consideration and conversation to pick where you're going to have lunch today as you would where you're going to take your family to worship. Big decision, little decision. But if we're fighting and arguing or dismissive on small things, then you're not really prepared to do the big things. So be wise small, and when it comes time to be wise big, you'll be ready to do that. It's really important. Also, one other thing I was thinking about when you talked about that, there's a guy named Simon Sinek, really interesting guy, and he has this, I guess it's a TED Talk or something, but he just talks about the value of being the last one to speak. When you're in a room with people who are all subordinates, and that's the way he approaches it, you're the boss, be the last one to speak. Just listen. Gather every bit of information. Don't even add your thoughts to what they're saying. You know, be responsive, but listen. And then when you speak last, everybody in the room believes, and hopefully rightly so, that you have listened to everything that has been said. And you're processing that, and your decision is representative of your ideas and theirs. And do it big and small. Be wise, small. Paul, finish this out, and then we'll move to our next lesson.
A related topic that I find myself facing a lot is feasibility. I find that, generally speaking, my wife and I are on the same page when we communicate well, but if I tell her we're going to leave for church at 9:45 and I want you to start breakfast at 9:30, you're going to get the kids dressed, it's not very feasible. She may still try to submit, but I'm giving her something I'm expecting her to do that simply cannot be done. I find a lot of communication in my household is not about where she wants it one way and I want it another way. We're both trying to go the same direction, but I think I can get there in 5 minutes, and it's actually going to take an hour and a half.
Paul, I'm going to use my last 20 minutes responding to what you just said. I know it. I can tell already. Feasibility. I like your terminology. Realistically, maybe. So, ladies, when Paul says, not that you really said this, but we're leaving at 9:45, I want breakfast on the table at 9:30, I want the kids up at 9:15, which is pushing it, what's she thinking? Come on, let me have it. Let Paul have it. What's she thinking? Help me, Paul. Sorry, I'm done with you. I don't want to pile on because he's just giving a scenario. She's thinking one of two things. One, get off my back. I'm going to do the best I can here. Or two, if you'll help me, we can achieve that. You know, the unfeasible becomes probable and possible when you do it together. And so he's got two choices. Now, here's what happens a lot. I knew it. I'm going to stop after this. Here's what happens a lot of times with men's leadership. They're not very reasonable in their expectations. And so instead of helping to achieve the expectation, they just stop making them. They just back up and stop leading the home. When I lead, it doesn't go the way I want it to go. So I'm just going to forget all about it. And the whole time she's thinking, no, lead. But then come help me. Help me do it. Got two choices. I'm just here to tell you one marriage is going to be a whole lot better than the other one. All right, let's get on to it. Look at lesson 5. We are going to talk about love, love, love for the next 3 or so weeks. And by that, I mean independent forms of love. This is not a Greek and Hebrew study. We will not be agape, Philadelphia. We're not doing any of that stuff. I consider those terms to be largely interchangeable throughout the New Testament, and they really work their way in and out of these 3 lessons. I'm talking about in the English language, when we talk about love, and biblically as well, as you're going to see right off the bat, there are 3 unique categories of love. So let me ask you this. Hopefully you've had a chance to look at it. There are 3 kinds of love recorded in your Bible. Marriage is the only relationship where all 3 can be lawfully enjoyed with a single person. For each verse listed, note which love is addressed. So for, and you probably knew this verse before you turned there, Proverbs 5:19, and some portions of Proverbs and some portions of Song of Solomon and some portions of 1 Corinthians talk about it. What kind of love is being addressed in Proverbs 5:19? Passionate, you can use different terms. Sexual love, since it's the marriage class and the kids aren't here, we can use that term. Passionate love, physical, I typically use the term physical love. So we're talking about the sexual relationship in marriage. The Bible does talk about that. It talks about the purpose of one another's body through Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 7 just takes a moment and what Paul is doing just talks about it, the way that your body belongs to her and her body belongs to you. And so physical love, that is not our topic for today. I believe in our sequence that's the 3rd form of love. As life changes, as your age changes, your physicality in your body, all kinds of different things can affect sort of the value of physical love in your marriage, but you always need to know where that value is and communicate about that, and we'll talk about that when we get there. So category 1 is physical sexual love. Category 2, my favorite one to talk about, we'll get into today and we'll talk about next week. How would you name the love in Genesis 29? Who is our cast of characters in Genesis 29?
Jacob,
Rachel, and Leah. Rachel and Leah. Okay, which of the two did he marry? Both. So which of the two did he have a physical relationship with? Both. So physical love, to some degree, both of them had that. They had multiple, you know, polygamy then. But the text says in Genesis 29 that Leah felt what? Unloved. Okay, wait a minute. Our 3rd love, by the way, let's come back to it. What's our 3rd love in Matthew 5, the one we'll be talking about today? Caring. What did you have? Serving love, caring love. Matthew 5, Jesus says caring love, and we'll talk about today. Who do you have caring love for? Everybody. Your friends, your neighbors, your brother and sister in Christ, your mate, your children, your enemies, Matthew 5, because they're a human being and God made them and Christ loved you in your sinful state, you're just going to be considerate and caring to them. Well, let's go back to our story of Rachel and Leah. Leah was given food. She was given a roof. She was given protection. You could argue that Jacob cared for her. You could argue that Jacob had a physical relationship with her. So now I ask you again, what is the love in the middle that was missing in that relationship that made her feel unloved? Tender emotion? How else can we say it? Romantic? I tend to sort of defer to that idea, romantic. Okay, preferential, preferred. How else can we say it? Give me some other words for this special category of love. Not just taking care of them, being nice, and not just in the night. What do we call it? Okay, devoted's good. All words are good here. One over all others, I think it's definitely going to get to it. I'm not looking for any particular word. I was thinking about affectionate as well, but it really, I'm just asking you to explore it a little bit. So there are three. Here's what we will do. We will talk about caring love today, which you'd think would be the most boring and actually ends up being the most important. These are three unique categories of love. Gentlemen in particular have to learn this. They are separate categories. It's not one bucket called love. And it's a 1 if it's really low and a 10 if it's really high. And you just get up every day and go, okay, I think my love for my wife is about a 7 today. And I need to pour a little bit more in. It's 3 unique bowls. When all 3 are filled to their highest level in your relationship, whatever is allowable in your relationship, then your marriage is good. But if you've got a 10 over here and 2 ones over here, that's how it works. You have to see it uniquely. This is a challenge for people, especially for gentlemen. But when you are assessing this week the love in your marriage, you have to have 3 internal mirror conversations. 1, am I being caring? Am I just being nice? Am I being kind? Am I treating? I got Michael Evans. Michael's leaving us this week. South Carolina? That's further. Michael Evans moving to North Carolina. I love Michael. We've been out fly fishing together. Can I treat my wife with the same caring consideration that I would treat Michael Evans? That's 1 category. Just am I being kind and nice? Then you look at, let's go to the other side, the physical part of our relationship. That's a category all by itself. Have we communicated about our physical relationship? Are both of our physical needs being met? Do we even know what those needs are? Have those needs changed in the last 10 years? Are we even aware of that? You have to look at that as its own category. And then in between those two is, for me, romantic love is, does she believe? And does she have a reason to believe that she is the most special, attractive, wonderful person that I've ever met? Does she believe that? Have I given her cause to believe that she is uniquely amazing above anybody else I've ever known? And you constantly have to work that category as well. So the first thing I want you to note, and we're going to talk about it each lesson, is just see these as unique categories. Work on one at a time, but give all 3 the attention that your marriage demands, and you'll see that they all kind of work together. Now, caring love, I would argue, is the most important. Can you help me out with that? Why, if I had to grade the importance of all 3 of these type of love, why might we say the most important of all is caring love? Why? Okay, great. It's the great second commandment of all life, to love like you love yourself, like love your neighbor as yourself and she or he is your neighbor. Great. So prioritization to God is a good answer. Why else might you say caring love is the most important? Okay. Yeah. Try it. Then I'll go to Josh to clean this up. Try putting extra attention into the other 2. Without considering the kindness, care, and general niceness of your marriage. Try leaving that low. Try being short and abrasive and argumentative and inconsiderate, and then bring home some roses. Report what happens next. Let us all know next week. She doesn't want to know she's special to you right now. She wants you to be kind to her. And it goes both ways. Try focusing on the physical angle of your marriage without care and consideration before it. And if I can be a little bit frank and a little bit descriptive at the moment, take caring love out of the physical part of marriage, and you have a very dangerous situation. Very dangerous. The internet has added to the challenge of that particular category when caring love is taken out. So there's a reason, because you really don't have value in the other unless you have value there. And I really like Brandy's point. It's the opening of God's command for us anyway. Anybody else? Yes, sorry.
That category is where the soul comes in. Caring for a person romantically or physically doesn't do anything about their soul.
Yeah, doesn't do anything about their soul. Good. Love and
consideration for the soul. I would say it this way as well, to add to that, both of your comments together. I mean, we're talking about relationship with God business. There may come times in certain marriages where the physical relationship can't be a part of your marriage. That's a possibility for some. And as far as romantic goes, it's a great thing, but I don't know that I can put a verse on it and say, you're in sin if you're not being romantic. It's sort of one of those like supreme, strong, maybe it's your option, but it really probably should be more than an option for you. But caring love is a staple of your faith. It determines if you're right with God or wrong with God. And no matter how old or young you are, how sick or healthy you are, it's still going to be commanded of God and vital to your marriage. So that's why we're starting there, before we even talk about the other two. Dan?
If we wanted to try and be legalistic about the romantic aspect and say, I need to see a verse for that, well, how... To say that you need to do all that and then not fulfill the romantic aspect is to say almost what's the bare minimum I need to do for my relationship. Yeah. And when has that ever been what God has expected of us toward Him, toward our spouse, toward our children, ever?
Yeah, makes it easier. Each one gets easier when the other one's working. Hey, let me ask you a couple questions about caring love. We'll get as far as we can. Here's what you really need to do for next week. I can tell already. You just need to finish this. I'll make sure we have extra copies. You want to have lesson 5 and finish that. Next week, we'll probably just get through the rest of this lesson. Maybe we'll touch on lesson 6 a little bit. I'll make sure all that gets printed. In fact, lesson 6 is already back there, so you can have that. So let's talk about this caring love a little bit. How should you love each other, even if you don't really like each other all the time? I mean, that's kind of where this thing hits the problems, right? Is I don't like you right now. Tell me how this love business works, and you can use any of the passages I gave you here. How does this love business work, even when you're not all that likable right now or for the last 20 years?
In a word, faith.
Okay.
The idea of faithfulness a lot of times is I can't see it, but I'm going to act on it anyway.
Okay.
I can't always see the likableness per se. You know, there was 3 minutes that one time. But I will continue to act on the love that I know I should have and I know is there, even if I can't see it.
Faith. This is a trusting God business. This is about your trusting God, not the likability of your mate. You chose that mate. Now it's about honoring in faith. I like that. Yes?
Love your wife like Christ loved the church.
Ephesians 5.
Like Christ loved the church. And you guys know the church never messes up. And the church is likable. And Jesus is just really glad that he gets to interact with us every day. We are people, and when people get together, we can be quite a mess. But Christ just keeps serving because it's his purpose. It's something that he said, I'm going to do that for people because I believe if I just stay consistent, it will make them better people. And it's working. I'm becoming a better person because Jesus is just consistently kind to me and caring. It's powerful, really powerful. More powerful than the others. Yes.
Him when he's grouchy because he loves me when I'm grouchy.
All right.
Okay. I was just about to ask when he got grouchy, but then, you know, he might ask about you. But no, she's right. See what she did there? She said, look, I'm not always super likable. Remember the mirror? You guys remember the mirror? I'm not always super likable. And I would like for there to be consideration I don't deserve. Some people are kind of self-loathing. I actually think they want people to treat them badly. That's a private counseling session there. But typically, even when you're grouchy, you want them to treat you with some level of kindness. And so by looking at yourself, that's really powerful. Hey, you guys know the verses, right? Matthew 5 is about even loving your enemy. Your enemy. Somebody says, I'm not in love with my spouse anymore, and they're my mortal enemy. Okay, well, then it's all set. Go love them. Go be kind to them. Go show consideration for them. Matthew chapter 5. Luke 6, same idea. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Hopefully that's not where you are in your marriage. But I am reminded of 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, the big 6 things. The 6th thing was, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. That's this. That's this right here. At all levels, from insult to evil. And then if you're treating your mate poorly, then you're just wrong no matter how they're treating you. I just wish we could cut through all that in counseling sessions. You know, let me tell you everything they're doing. Look, you can talk for an hour if you want, but when you're done, you won't have the first excuse lined up not to be kind to them because there isn't one. Caring love must persist. Hey, that's all the time we have. Please make sure you finish this lesson. We'll pick it up again next Sunday.